Well, we're going to continue in John chapter 5. We've been through most of the section concerning the man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda, but I thought we'd just go back over it. And what I didn't really deal with fully last time, that was 2 weeks ago in the evening, was the Lord Jesus as judge at the end of the world, when he will raise up the dead in judgment. So that's what we will finish with, but that'll be our focus for this morning. But it's good for us just to consider the progression through the chapter as we begin with that man who was by the pool of Bethesda, which you'll remember is the house of men, means the house of mercy. You'll recall that there were five porches that were built. It's like a sort of hospital, you know, for people to the sick to gather there. And then you'll recall too that the angel would come down once a season, every season. We don't know what that season was. Maybe we have four seasons, natural seasons. It could have just been once a year. But the angel would come, stir the waters, and in stirring the waters, that would produce a healing effect in the water. And there is water, we know, has some healing effects. And people go to the waters for their health. But when the angel stirred the water at the pool of Bethesda, it did much more than just act as a sort of healing balm that helped people. It actually did heal somebody. It would heal one person who went into that water first. It's an extraordinary miracle, isn't it? It's one of those miracles you think, well, how did that angel come to be at this particular pool? Why not at any other pool? And we're not told, so we shouldn't speculate beyond saying that it would appear that the Lord ordained, appointed this miracle so that in those dark years between the end of the prophets and the coming of John the Baptist, that the people of Israel didn't give up hope. They didn't think that maybe the Lord had forgotten them. Maybe he wasn't going to send the Messiah after all. And so this angel came as a sort of deposit to remind them that there is a God of the supernatural who will one day send his promised Messiah, who would die for the sins of his people. And so we read about the Lord Jesus going up to the feast. We're not told which feast it was. And instead of just spending his time in the temple, he took a walk to the pool of Bethesda, and he had one person in mind. It reminds us, doesn't it, that it's the Lord who seeks out us. This man, he didn't know who the Lord Jesus was, and when the Pharisees asked him, he didn't know. But the Lord knew him, just as the Lord knows you and I. He knows every person who's ever lived. No one will be missed out. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? Of the billions of people who live in this world, the Lord knows those whom are his. And he knew this man was one of them. And he asked him if he wanted to be made whole. And the answer, of course, because this man didn't know who he was, is, well, there's no one coming. Verse 7, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." There's such a picture of life, isn't it? Of why the rat race we're in. The people who are after the prize in this world, sadly, who don't have any concern for their souls. And then Jesus, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He didn't say, "Go to thy home," because it would appear this man had no home. 38 years he'd been like this. And there's perhaps a parallel with the people of Israel. They were in the wilderness for 38 years before they went into the promised land. They entered the promised land. And so this man was in this terrible condition. I wonder if you've had afflictions that may have held you back at school or held you back in life, maybe holding you back at the moment. Well, this should be an encouragement. The Lord knows. He knows all about us. And what one could say, the point that was made before, was 38 years in this condition. Well, that's 38 years when he couldn't sin like everybody else. You may think, well, he couldn't live his life, enjoy the pleasures of life like other people, but nor could he sin. You may think that that's more important, that we're kept from sin. So whatever affliction you might have, it's so easy, and there are many in the church who will be seeing, would teach perhaps, well, if you've got an affliction, it must be from the devil. Well, we certainly know it is true that all sickness comes from sin, and it was the devil who brought the temptation to Eve first to eat of the fruit of the tree, and the devil seeks to bring all of us into captivity, into the bondage of sin. And as I said, sickness is a result of that sin. But it's for all of us. But it's God who appoints the trials that each of us had. And he will bring that trial to an end when the time is right, just as it was for this man at that time. And when we talk about the time being right, what time was it? It was on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, then the seventh day. And when the Jews found out, you'll recall that they were furious that a man had been made whole on the Sabbath day. And how tragic that they were so embittered in their souls that they couldn't think, well, how wonderful for this man that he's been healed. No rejoicing that a sick man was no longer lying by the pool of Bethesda. One less person for people to take responsibility for. No, they weren't interested in that. They were interested because the letter of the law had been broken by this strange man who had, come and done what no one else could do. Heal this man from his condition in which he'd been imprisoned for 38 years. And so the Jews in verse 10 accused him of breaching the Sabbath. And then the man just replied, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." He was then asked who he was, he didn't know. And then the Lord Jesus found him in the temple. And then the man had discovered who it was and that it was Jesus. And you'll recall also, of course, when Jesus found him in the temple, he did warn him not to sin again. And friends, that's a reminder to us, isn't it? Lest a worse thing happen to thee. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Friends, that's a reminder to us, isn't it? to be careful with our lives. God sees everything. If we sin, there will be a reward, certainly in the next life, if not in this life as well, unless we repent. So let us be careful. Heed the warning that the Lord gave to this man. And then we read in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. Well, that we discover wasn't the only reason why they wanted to kill him, because not only had he breached the Sabbath in their eyes by healing somebody on that day, but he then said in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And there are two points in this verse. One, that he dared to call God my Father. The Lord Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray our Father. None of us would say my Father to the exclusion of you. None of us would claim to have a special relationship with God that you don't enjoy. But the Lord Jesus could, because he was the only begotten son of his Father. He was the only son of his Father. There were no others. So it was entirely appropriate for him to call him my Father. But he went on in verse 17, secondly, to say, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And this was on the Sabbath when everyone else wasn't working. How is it that God works on the Sabbath? Well, we know that he rested on the first Sabbath. You recall that on the seventh day. But does he rest today? Does the sun stand still in the sky? Do all the plants stop growing? Do babies not be born on Sundays? Some of us probably were born on a Sunday. I don't know. But the reality is that you don't stop growing on a Sunday, do you? We don't stop growing old on a Sunday. The world keeps going round on a Sunday. And how is it? It's because God is at work. He's at work with all his providences on a Sunday. How is it that people get converted on a Sunday? Because God is at work bringing about the new birth to others. So God works, and the Lord Jesus said, I work too. Makes him equal to God, doesn't it? Because no one else has a right to work. No one else can do the works of God except God himself. And therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought to the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then he goes further in verse 19. The Son, very, very, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth a Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look how the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, I just do whatever I want. Because, of course, he was one with his Father. All together with the Holy Spirit, one God, one willing God. And so the Lord Jesus would only do what his Father did. But think about what his Father did. His Father did what no man can do. Created the worlds, created life, causes death, heals, sustains. All these things only God can do. Certainly when it comes to life and death and creation out of nothing, only God has this ability. And the Lord Jesus said, but what the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Everything that God the Father does, the Son has done the same. And don't forget that the Son didn't stop seeing what the Father did when he was on earth. You'll remember there were two verses that reminded us of this. The first was in John 1:18 when he talks about, in the present tense, being in the bosom of the Father. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. How extraordinary. while he was on earth, yet he is in the bosom of the Father. And then, in case you thought that that might be some slip, of course, there never is any slip in the Word of God, but in case you were unsure, John 3:13 makes the same point. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How extraordinary. These are the words of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. And yet at the same time, he was in heaven. Because as God, he's everywhere. And as God, of course, he's in heaven. Heaven wasn't vacated, but gone to earth, written on the sign. He stayed in heaven because he's God. And as man, of course, he was on earth in a body. So he, there again, he was making himself one with God. For the Father loveth the Son, verse 20, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Greater works than we've seen in John's gospel. So what have we seen in John's gospel? We've seen the Lord heal. He'd heal at the pool of Bethesda. We read in John 1 that he healed. We read he turned the water into wine. But then what hadn't he done yet? He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He did. Last time we looked at it, I listed seven separate occasions when the Gospels record the Lord Jesus raising somebody from the dead. And he raised him from the dead himself because he's God. And of course, I forgot one other. He raised himself from the dead as well, didn't he? And that's what we know in John 2. He said, if you remember, John 2, I think it's verse 21. Verse 20, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake at the temple of his body. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, that's his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He raised his own body up. Who but God could do that? Greater works than he'd already done. And then there's the great work, secondly. I'm going to just dwell on three of them and concentrate on the third. The second great work is the new birth, isn't it? See, he gives life. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And this is talking about the new birth. For as the Father hath life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. Well, just pausing there, verse 26, that is another statement of the Lord Jesus' deity. The Father has life in himself. Now, just, I know we've covered this, but it's quite a difficult concept. Do you have life in yourself? We've seen that the Lord Jesus has life in himself because he could raise himself up from the dead. And only a person who has life in himself could do that. You don't have life in yourself. You were given life when you were born. And when you die, that life will be taken away from you. And we will see a little later that one day you and I will be raised from our graves. We won't do it ourselves, but the Lord Jesus will do it for us. We don't have life in ourselves. God does have life in himself, because if he didn't have life in himself, somebody else would have to give him life and he would no longer be God, which is why at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am. Go tell the people. He said, let me just find the quote if I can easily. I'll just go to it. It's probably the simplest. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. So there we are, God calling himself, I am. And you'll remember from, I think, the previous time we looked at it, I am means you don't change. See, I change. I'm not the same. You're not the same. Even 5 minutes ago, you've changed a bit. You've got a little bit older. Hopefully, you've understood a little bit more than you used to about the Bible. We've all changed, but God doesn't change because he is God. And if he changed, he would be different to what he was before. He would no longer be quite the same. And yet, and that would make him not God. He can't be more God than he is. And so you see that only God can say, I am. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 58, said, before Abraham was, I am. So he also called himself I am, because he too has life in himself as God, but also as our Savior. The Father has given him, in his office as Savior, as our mediator, he has also given him life in himself to give to others. And that's what he does in the new birth that we see here in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, you might think, well, is that not talking about the day of judgment? No, this is talking about the everlasting life that a person who believes is given. And friends, if you were not made alive in Christ, you would not be able to believe. See, you remember from Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Now, if you were to go, and people do this, don't they? They go to graveyards and they speak, they go and they talk to their loved ones who are buried there. But do their loved ones answer back? Do they sit up with them and have a cup of tea or a picnic with them? And of course they don't. You can talk to somebody in their grave, but they can't hear you and they can't answer you because they're dead. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, who gives life to the spiritually dead, my preaching to you would be like me going out to a graveyard and preaching there and expecting people to sit up and listen. Because as a spiritually dead person, you can do nothing with the gospel. You hear it with your ears because they are words that are spoken, just like the people heard a voice when Saul was on the road to Damascus. But only Saul was converted on that occasion, because only Saul was raised spiritually to life. And so it is with you and me. Don't think that you have a part to play in the process of salvation. You have no part to play if you are not raised to new life by the Lord Jesus. You will not believe and you will not repent. You not only can you not do so, but you wouldn't do so even if you could, because we all put myself in as well. I'm no different to you. Please don't think I'm speaking down to you. I'm not. I'm speaking to myself as well. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation that, I'm not sure they are the words of the Lord Jesus, but they are the words of Scripture. No, they are the words, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, lest his deeds should be punished. Friends, that's the same for you and me. We would not come naturally to the light. We wouldn't come to church on our own. We wouldn't come to the Lord Jesus because we love our sin. Why do you think you have a struggle on the Lord's Day coming to church? It's because there's something in you, that old nature, that's drawing you back, saying, have another hour in bed, it's much better. You're not going to learn anything new in church. It's not going to do you any good. Do your homework. I'm sure we've all had these thoughts going through your mind. Where did they come from? Well, it's that old nature, that nature that hates Christ, hates God, keeps you away from him. So that's the second way in which Christ gives life to his people. It's called the effectual call. That's what the theologians call it. Because it's the call that actually has an effect. It raises you to new life. It brings you to the faith. And each of you who believes, each of you who's a Christian, it's because God has saved you. The Lord Jesus has given you spiritual life. But it doesn't stop there. There is a third life he gives. Natural life. He's raised up Lazarus from the dead. He's raised up Jairus' daughter and all the others and himself. But he's going to raise up also each person at the day of resurrection. On the day of judgment, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 something remarkable that, behold, verse 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Each one of us will be raised from our grave. And that's what we read here in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a resurrection for everybody, and it is the Lord Jesus who will raise them up, raise their bodies up, wherever they're buried. Friends, if you are wondering, shall I be buried or shall I be cremated? The Bible knows nothing of cremation. It was the pagans that were cremated, that went up in flames. No, get a simple coffin and find a burial grounds. They still have them around. They're still available. They haven't run out of space. And be buried. And give a meal to the worms. That's what we should do, friends. And that is the Christian way. And we see that sown in honor, sown in dishonor, raised in gloom. There's a wonderful picture in 1 Corinthians 15 of the difference, of the wonderful difference between being the dead state of the body and then when it's raised up, incorruptible, never to change again. And friends, that's what the Lord Jesus does. And we see here in verse 29, and shall come forth, those that hear his voice, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, don't think for a moment that means that good works will save you. But friends, when you become a Christian, good works are appointed to you. We read that in that familiar passage, which I often quote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So anyone who walks in those good works proves that he's been saved. It goes without saying, doesn't it? It's a proof. Anyone who walks out of the door, this door, at 12:15, proves that they've been in church. Anyone who has good works appointed by God shows that they believed on the Lord Jesus. It doesn't make them a Christian because they've done good works. It doesn't cause them to be a Christian, but being a Christian causes them to do good works that God has appointed, because he does them through you. They don't qualify you for heaven, but they show that you have been appointed to heaven because you have believed. And that faith has been given to you. And so, friends, there is this divide. And how appropriate that we consider that divide while this nation is in mourning. Some of you are wearing black ties or are in black. Others of you just have sad hearts. All of us remember the Queen with gratitude, but that sadness that a reign for some of us, we've known nothing else. My nearly six decades, not quite. I've known no one but the Queen. She's reigned for 70 years. And anyone under 70 will be in the same position. Now she's gone. In a way, the balloon's been burst. We might have thought she was going to go on forever. We knew she wouldn't, but somehow in our subconscious, we think she is going to go on forever. But she isn't. She's gone. She's gone the way of the earth. And she will have gone to she will face one of two resurrections. Her spirit now has gone to be with, if she has believed, as we believe she has, we trust she has, if she's believed on the Lord Jesus for the salvation, for her salvation, then she's gone to be with the Lord Jesus. Just when the Lord Jesus, was on the cross, and he said, and the thief said to him, remember me when thou just come into thy Father's kingdom. And he replied, verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. That very day, the thief joined the Lord Jesus in paradise, but not his body. His body didn't shoot off the cross. His body went into the grave. But his spirit, his soul, went to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's where the Lord Jesus' soul went. And so Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 4 of those who sleep in Jesus. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus, their spirits will go to the Lord Jesus, to be with the Lord Jesus. Those who do not believe, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was the poor beggar. He went to lie in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. But where did the rich man go when he died? He went straight to hell. His body remained in the grave, but his soul went to hell. And friends, that is, those are the two destinations. We need to make sure our salvation in this life. It's too late to wait until you die. Do not think that there is anything called purgatory, any middle way, any last opportunity after you've died. It's too late at the point of death. Now, the lesson that the nation and each one of us should learn from what's happened to Her Majesty the Queen is that life will end for everybody. Today is the day of salvation. Today is to make sure your salvation. And if you haven't, made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then do it today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. And God will give you the grace to believe and give your life to his service. What is the point of living for your own satisfaction and gratification? That inevitably means sinning, and sin leads to death, and sin leads to judgment. Friends, at the very least, you will get a lesser reward, but worse than that, it may show that you've never believed at all. May the Lord Jesus help us by his Spirit to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, and to always, we're not always going to be like this, are we? Next weekend will be the day before the funeral, and so we will have very much the Queen in our mind then, but then in a month's time, 2 months' time, 2 years' time, she will be a fading memory. But in 2 years' time, we may not all be here. One of us might have gone to our home. One of us might have gone to our grave. That'll be it for us, whoever it is. See, every day draws us closer to the day when we will leave our bodies. And then it will be too late. And then the next event will be when our bodies are raised to face the white throne judgment, the judgment where the Lord Jesus, sitting on his throne, will send his people to heaven with their rewards, and those that have not believed upon him will go to the lake of fire. That is the choice. Prince Charles very movingly quoted from Hamlet, talking about angels singing thee to thy place of rest. Well, there's a half truth there, isn't there? Angels do welcome the righteous, the justified. But friends, it's not for all, it's not automatic. There are two destinations. Make sure you choose Christ and heaven. Amen.